Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every eye is closed. Every head is bowed in prayer. Father, as we look behind our eyelids, we see complete darkness. And we know, Father, there are people out there in the world today and in this community that they walk in darkness all day long. And so, Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'd anoint us, that we might be a light unto the world and the community in which we live. That you might bring glory to yourself, Father. We pray for those who've lost loved ones this week. Their hearts are grieving. But your presence will calm and soothe and heal. Father, we pray for our babies that have been to the hospitals and ask you to continue to heal them in a wondrous and great way. We pray for the heavenly burdened. Lord, there's burdens that people are carrying secretly we know nothing about, but you know all about them. And so, Heavenly Father, strengthen their heart. Give them courage. Bless them in every way as they seek you and walk with you. Send the Holy Spirit in this service today. Bless us through your presence. Thanks, Father, that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. As we look forward to Easter, we look forward to the resurrection that has already taken place and our own resurrection because Jesus lives. He lives to deliver and redeem us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday in Revelation 7 through 14, in the service we saw the minstrel of God ushers in the Spirit of God. Know how important that is. Without music that's been prayed over, without the instruments that's been prayed over, we don't see our responsibility. And this music this morning, I'm sure, has been prayed over and therefore ushers in the Spirit of God. And we must have the Holy Spirit, or the message from the man is nothing, but the message that is anointing the Word of God is everything and touches our hearts and speaks to us. We saw that God remembers and saves every prayer you ever uttered. Wasn't that amazing? There in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. Every prayer that someone prayed for you is there contained. And those elders took and spread those prayers. They poured them out before the very emerald-crusted throne, rainbow throne of God. And we saw that he remembered every promise that he ever made to you and that every prayer was there that you ever prayed. And you know, I talked about losing my best friend last week, a man I play golf with once a week, and he fell and broke his neck, and then I conducted the funeral, and he's gone. But as I poured out those prayers around the emerald throne in acting that out last Sunday, I realized that he's going to be given a new body. And Revelation 21:4 tells us that all the tears are wiped away, all the illnesses are gone, and that we're going to have a body like unto that of Jesus. And so today we're going to take a look at the book of redemption that Jesus holds in his right hand there before that emerald throne. We will complete the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, and then we'll move on to the sixth chapter the following Sunday. And so today, I bring you the message, the seven sealed book of redemption. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Revelation, the fifth chapter. Reading from the precious Word of God. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with the seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Now that speaks of power and authority through David. The root of David, speaking of the ancestry of Jesus, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns, representing power, and seven eyes, representing his omniscience and all knowledge. And he had the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, denoting the perfectness of the presence of the Holy Spirit with him. He came, took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four and living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Oh, don't you know the Holy Spirit was there in his fullness and perfectness? When those minstrels came and ushered in the Spirit of God by singing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. With his blood he saved them. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And we saw on Sunday night that that's because in the doctrine of angels, that every child, everyone has a guardian angel. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them, singing, "To him who sits on the throne of the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." They were singing the new song. So it is from the Word of God that we see here in verse 1. Look at verse 1. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll." You see, there were no books in that day. Binding had not taken place. There were scrolls. This scroll is some 30 feet long, and it's rolled up with seven seals upon it. Now, there are, the King James calls it a book, but there were no books at that time, with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. There are several books in the book of Revelation. There is the book of life. There is a register of everyone who has been born again by the blood of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the book of works, where God writes down the deeds of every and works of every human life. And in the 10th chapter of the book of testimonies, there is the very testimony of John the Apostle and everything that he saw. Now, this book in Revelation 5, it's unique. It's unusual. There's nothing else like it. It's sealed with seven seals. And so is the seven-sealed book of Revelation, which we're looking at today. That's it. They, in John's day, you see, they sealed that rolled-up 30-foot-long scroll. They sealed it up with wax or with clay. And each time one of the seals is broken, it reveals more and more and more. It's important. Seven seals denote the perfectness of the number of God. So when each seal is broken, more of the scrolls can be revealed. What does this book mean, this book of redemption? I'm sorry, be seated. I stood up so long, I just thought we'd study. So what is this book of redemption? I get so into the Word of God, that's all I'm thinking about. You all have to forgive me. I love the Word of God. It's so precious to me. My mind's just locked on it. And I thought this morning how I wished that every waking moment I could just be in the Word of God contemplating what it means. What does this book mean? Well, there are four significant things. First, it is the book which brings into the heavenly scene the Son of God, the Redeemer. That's so beautiful to look at Him as Redeemer. And then second, when the great Redeemer comes to receive the book and John turns to look upon Him, we see the Lamb of God who poured out His blood for the sin of the world. And then third, when He comes to take the book, the whole world and everything in it has not been found worthy to open the seals. No one is found worthy. And then fourth, when He takes the book in His hand, all creation sings to the glory of the Lamb of God. Now, this book that's in the right hand of Jesus is the book of redemption. But what does that, what does redemption mean? Of course, it means the act of Christ where Jesus redeemed us by His own blood. However, it means even more than that. The word redemption has a future with it, for redemption brings great joy. Listen to Luke, the 21st chapter, verse 31. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God draweth nigh. Look with me at Luke 21, verses 25 through 28. There will be signs in the sun, the moon and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, lift up your hands, because your redemption is drawing near. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us something here. He says, God has, he tells us in another place that God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. But he says that it is but an earnest. Do you know what that means? He's saying, this Holy Spirit that you have, that I've given to you, it's just a small part of the inheritance that you have to come. And so, we have a problem today. And that is that the inheritance belongs to someone else. The inheritance belongs to a stranger. The inheritance belongs to an interloper, an alien, a stranger who has cursed God's world, Satan the devil. He roams the world seeking whom he might devour. The world does not rightfully belong to us. To him. It belongs to us. It belongs to Adam. It belongs to the seed of Adam, Adam's race. Someday God will redeem it. How that will be done is going to be revealed in these seven seals of the book of redemption. God will redeem it. In the word of the Lord, there's found an occasion known as the year of Jubilee. It says in the Leviticus that in the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, you shall return to every man his possession. So it might be something like this. One person has owned the land many years ago. But on the 50th year, all of the possessions are returned in the year of Jubilee. They are reconstituted. There's restitution made, and it's given back to the original heir, the original owner. Now, in the book of Ruth, we find just such a restitution, an inheritance restored. For there is Boaz. He is a kinsman redeemer, a goel, the Hebrew says, meaning kinsman redeemer. And he returns the lost inheritance of Naomi. Look with me at Ruth, the fourth chapter, verses 9 through 11, or 11. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon." Verse 10, "I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." So we have Boaz here as the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer in this example of Jewish law. He'd redeemed all of the property of Mahalon's former husband, Ruth, and of Ruth, and he restored all that Ruth had lost, her entire inheritance. That's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's going to be the redeeming of a wife also, but that wife is called the bride of Christ, the church, whom Jesus gave his life for. Now, this passage here, talking about the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, and the example given in Ruth, it illustrates the seven-sealed book of Revelation. This seven-sealed book, it represents a lost inheritance taken from us by Satan. And so we see this book in the hand of God, and we see in this book the forfeiture of our inheritance. We see it taken by this stranger, this interloper, this alien, this enemy called Satan. So it is. So it is. No one was found worthy. Who in heaven? Who in earth? It asks the question, who is found worthy? And no one was found worthy in all of the earth to buy back our inheritance. Who is worthy? But behold, there's a kinsman redeemer that cometh. His name is Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, lover of our souls, our precious Savior. He is the kinsman redeemer. Oh, I want you to know something. Here's the picture of what sin's curse has done. Adam was cursed with death. The ground was cursed. The vegetable kingdom was cursed. Thorns and thistles were everywhere. Everything there was brought a curse. As a curse. The animal kingdom was cursed. The whole world was cursed. Death seems to reign supreme. But no. There's a decree from God. It's found in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Guaranteeing what? What does this say in the word? That the guarantee is that we have an inheritance. This is the story of the seven sealed book held in the right hand of Almighty Jesus himself. At a later date, we'll open the seals one by one, all seven of them. I don't have time to do it this morning, but wait. I've got to partially open one seal, the seventh sealed in the book of redemption. I cannot wait. Let me tell you what happens when that last seal is opened. First, the last enemy is cast out. Yes, the false prophet will be gone. The beast, the devil, they're all cast into a burning hell. And marvelous and miraculous of all things, it's so wonderful when God restores us to our inheritance. He redeems our body, and we shall be like him. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent, I like the King James better here, if the earthly body we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. We shall be like him, Jesus, our Redeemer, in a body like his. Now, what I'm going to say is conjecture, but I like it. I like it. Jesus was around 33 to 34. Some say maybe as late as 35. But we're going to be like him. Oh, you know, I'm 33 on the inside right now, but you can't tell it. But then, guess what? I'm going to even look like it maybe. And I'm so happy about that because I'm going to be like him, my wonderful, blessed Savior. And then second, the whole world is redeemed. The desert, it blossoms. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. And a rose, oh, don't you love the rose when it's in a bud, when it buds, when it just got that perfect little shape. And then when it's redeemed, it'll open fully. And the scent and the beauty will be throughout the world as we look at the roses. And God will take away the curse from the fields and the grass and the flowers. And all vegetable creation will be redeemed. And then thirdly, and lastly, the redemption of the whole creation. Look with me at Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 20 and 21. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. But John's weeping. John is sobbing. His whole body shakes with grief because he's afraid that no one can be found to open the inheritance and restore the inheritance like it ought to be. And then an elder came. An elder came. One who was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He came and he had these words to say in Revelation 1:5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And he came and took the book. He came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. This is the greatest act in all of history. This is the greatest act in the Apocrypha and in the Apocalypse. This is the greatest act in the history of man. He came and took the book and restored to you and I our inheritance. In that act, he cast out all those enemies, those who would deny to us what God has purposed. When he saw us in the beginning, before the foundation of the earth, he saw you there in your mother's womb, and he had an inheritance that he wanted to give you. Oh, the elder says, "Weep not. Weep not. Oh, blessed children of God, weep not, because the inheritance will be restored. Behold, he saw our Savior, who is the Lord, our coming Redeemer." And he says, "Lift up your heads, lift up your face to heaven. Beyond the grave, there is Jesus." The grave can't even keep a Christian down. Revelation 21, verse 28. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. For us, the year of Jubilee is at hand. The hymn writer tells us, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed. Redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His child, and forever you are. You are." And so it is. Do you want someday to claim your inheritance? You know, there's one thing you must do. You must get rid of the pride. Let's stand now as our praise team comes forward for the invitation. Let's stand. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. I'm going to remind you that in order to claim your inheritance, you've got to accept Jesus as Savior. There is no other way. You say, well, Pastor, what must I do? Well, you've got to repent of your sins. What does that mean, that word repent? It means to do an about face, to turn and go absolutely the opposite way and trust in Jesus and Him alone for your salvation. You say, "Preacher, I've been a member of a church for a long time." That's not what it's about. It's about whether or not you've truly invited Jesus in your heart. If there's any doubt in that, you need to get it right now. Not only that, you need to get your baptism right. You need to come for baptism after the act of salvation, after you've invited Jesus into your heart. Some say, "Well, I've been sprinkled." Jesus went down into the water. Why would he go down into the water to be sprinkled? He did not. He went down into the water because baptizo means complete immersion. And if you've not got that right, if you've not got it in right order, and if you've not been immersed, you need to come forward for baptism. And let me tell you about this church. This church, if you're looking for a church home, this church is a great church. How's it great, Pastor, you say? It's great because of the fellowship. It's great because of the love. It's great because of its innocence. And it's greatest of all because they love one another in the name of Jesus. So won't you come, making one of those decisions this morning as our praise team sings. Won't you come? morning. Come this morning.
We believe you're all.
Claim your inheritance. Claim it. Claim it. Say, I'm claiming Jesus as my inheritance today. Won't you come? As they sing.
Only Son of God, sent from heaven.
That love you, that are faithful to you each and every Sunday morning. And in their classes, they come to teach. In their classes, they come to learn. I ask you to anoint the teachers now. Oh God, how I thank you for faithful teachers who every Sunday morning show up faithfully. And Lord, sometimes miss their vacations or do whatever they've got to do, but they're faithful to you. I thank you for them. I ask you to anoint them this morning as they teach the lessons. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. Go with God. May He bless you today.